what a privilege it is to be able to share this day with you and to speak on the subject of mission. I don't know whether you have seen one of these films. You know, like I can't think which film I'm sort of recollecting now, but maybe it was the Dam Busters or something like this, where there's a call goes out in the squadron for volunteers to report to the squadron leader's office. And the volunteers come in and they sit in a room and they always have the map up there, you know, and it's Mission Impossible. And you men have volunteered for a mission and many of you won't come back. And the plans are laid before them. Now today, we're thinking about mission. And we're in the same situation. I believe you came with a volunteer spirit, with a desire to see God use you in His mission. And let me tell you, it's a mission impossible. That is, without God. What is the mission? What is the mission that as we sit here in this room this morning to think about God's mission for us? What is it? It's a mission to get a message through. Our mission is to deliver a message. It has to be done behind enemy lines, against overwhelming odds. But the message is a vital one, on whom the life of millions of people depend. And you and I must get the message through. This is what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read from verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And we reflect on all that God has done in our lives. And Paul goes on to tell us all this is from God. It's God's work. It's God who's done it. He reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the message, the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And He's given us our instructions. Go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. A mission impossible. That is mission. If we think about the Christian mission or missions, it's not really missions, it's only the divisiveness of man, isn't it, that's split it into missions. It's a mission. A mission impossible. A mission given us by God. A mission to get the message through. And that's what we want to think about today. We want to think about the challenge to reach our generation with the gospel. In Acts 13, verse 36, Paul preaching in the Pisidian Antioch. And in his message he refers to David, and he says this about David. David, after he had served the counsel of God in his generation, fell asleep. Now that's a phrase that's caught my attention on many occasions as I've read that passage and thought about it. David served the counsel of God in his generation. Are you and I going to serve the counsel of God in our generation? Paul will not evangelize our generation. Peter will not evangelize our generation. Hudson Taylor, William Carey will not evangelize our generation. we must serve the counsel of God in our generation on this mission to which God is calling us to volunteer. Jesus Christ is the great mission commander. And so we go to him to learn about what the mission involves, about what he requires of us. And so today, I would like us, in our two messages, to think about two passages from the Gospels in which Jesus is speaking about mission, the mission. The first is in Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38, and then this afternoon we'll look at Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. The first of these passages gives us the little picture. The second gives us the big picture. I'm not an economist, but I understand in economics you have macroeconomics and microeconomics. Microeconomics looks at the little picture, the individual thing, the little company here with its problems and its economic problems and so on. The macro looks at the big picture. It tries to put the whole thing together to predict trends and so on. Now we, as Christians, need to think about the mission as it touches our individual lives where we are. What does it mean to be a missionary? What causes a person to do that? What does such a person do? We need to focus on the missionary, to think about what he is, what he does, about his immediate environment, the people around him. But we also need to think on a global scale. Because that is the mission that God has given us. And so we start in Matthew 9 by looking at it personally, by looking at the focusing on the missionary. And then we look at Matthew 28 to focus on the mission, the global, the great plan, the great scheme into which the missionary fits. If mission doesn't touch us at a personal, local level where we are, then it's nonsense and grandiose dreaming, isn't it, to think about the global. But when we face the local, personal implications of mission, we must also face the global. So let's start with the missionary. A missionary. The word mission is something on which you're sent. A missionary is a person who's sent. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Jesus is the great missionary. We look at him. We learn from him. A word of prayer before we look into these verses together. Familiar ones, I'm sure, to all of us. Father, we thank you for calling us to volunteer for Mission Impossible. We thank you that as we sit in this room this morning, there's a great task waiting us. There's a vital message which we must deliver, on which the lives of thousands of men and women, of millions of men and women hang. Lord, help us to face it with all seriousness and teach us from your word that we might respond intelligently to your call to us. We ask it for your glory. Meet with us, Father, by your Spirit, and teach us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Workers, missionaries, labourers, shepherds, they're few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest, to send out missionaries, to send out laborers, shepherds, workers into his harvest. This is a great passage about our mission, about the need for missionaries, about what it means to be a missionary. And I would like us to notice what's involved in being a missionary. We have an example of it in verse 35 as we read about what Jesus did. And then I'd like us to think about the motivation of a missionary in verse 36. And then I'd like us to think about the need for the missionary in verse 37 and 38. Although it's a little awkward as far as the text is concerned, I think it's perhaps most helpful if we think about verse 36 first, the motivation of a missionary. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Motivation for the missionary comes as he considers the crowds. When he saw the crowds. And I think the first thing we can learn from this, or about this, is that we gain that motivation, we gain that drive and that vision by being involved. It isn't something that happens by shutting ourselves off and waiting for some mystical call to come. John, I want you to go to Asia. I don't think that that's how we get a motivation to be a missionary. It was as Jesus was out in the towns and villages, as he was teaching in their synagogues, as he was preaching, as he was healing, that he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. He saw their needs. If you want to grow in your motivation for the mission that we're called to, get involved. Start doing something. Get out there. I was speaking yesterday in the Navigator office to Roy Richardson, the office manager. He'd been out the night before with a friend from his church to visit the non-Christian husband of a lady who's recently become a Christian. The marriage is on the rocks. They're separated from one another. The husband is close to a mental breakdown. He'd gone into the Kingston Hospital to seek admission to the psychiatric ward, and they turned him away. He said, Roy told me that the man had told him he'd broken down in tears in the ward. He's so desperate for help. He doesn't want to turn to Christ. He doesn't believe that Christianity is the answer. He's frustrated. He's resentful. He's bitter. We sat there in Roy's office and talked about it. And Roy was just telling me, he said, you know, the needs of people. The needs of people. The needs that people have for Christ. How did he see that? Where was that motivation coming from? That concern? He'd been out there involved. That's how to get him. Don't sit on your backside waiting for something to hit you from heaven. Get out there and get involved with people as Jesus was, and you'll see the needs. And then we need to not only be practically involved, but we need to see people with compassion. What is compassion? It means literally to feel with people. You're sitting next to someone. You don't have to turn around and stare at them. It's not considered good manners to stare. But just think about them for a minute. That person who's sitting next to you. Have you spoken to them? How do they feel? What happened to them on the way here this morning? What's God doing in their life? What are some of their needs and problems? You're beginning to think. Think about them. Try and imagine how they feel. That's compassion. It's basic to being a missionary, to gaining a missionary motivation. It means feeling for others. When you ride on the bus, when you go back to your house, how does the person next door to you feel? What's going on in their life? That's compassion. I remember seeing the film Nicholas and Alexandra. I didn't enjoy the film. I wouldn't suggest you see it. It left me feeling quite ill for about 3 weeks afterwards. I remember a scene very vividly about how the Tsar, Nicholas, is being brought back from Siberia to face trial in Moscow. And the film showed him on a train, and the group of revolutionaries who were bringing him back was being led by a naval officer. Very genuine, sincere sort of person, as the film portrayed it. And I remember very vividly a conversation between the Tsar and this naval captain. The Tsar was puzzled. Why was this man, this obviously reasonable, intelligent man, why was he taking the Tsar, why was he taking him back to Moscow for trial? What had he done wrong? Surely he realized that he was the Tsar. Surely he still felt something for the old order. The naval captain was torn. Yes, he respected the Tsar. Yes, he had concerns for the old order. But his son had been killed in a battle in Korea. A war that the Tsar had started for some grandiose reasons that no one could understand, in which millions of people died. The captain was talking to the Tsar. He was trying to explain to him. He was trying to explain why ordinary Russians felt the way they did, why they hated him, why they hated his policies, what it was like to be poor, what it was like to be a soldier. He was trying to get through to the Tsar, who'd never stepped out of his palace, what it was like in the real world. It was like banging his head against a brick wall. And after a while, in frustration, the captain said, "You know, you're not a wicked man. You just have no imagination." That stuck in my mind. It's not that we're wicked in our heartless lack of concern for others. We just have no imagination. We don't know. We don't think. We don't feel what other people are going through. We get shut away in our little world. At one time in my Christian life, some 4 or 5 years ago, I was asked by a church to recommend books on missions. They were having a missions conference. What books would you recommend? Of course, I felt like recommending the sort of standard missionary biographies. But then there were another set of books that I have found very, very helpful that I did not feel I could recommend because I felt it would be misunderstood. But at the risk of being misunderstood, I'll recommend them to you. These are autobiographies of non-Christians. This has been one of the most motivating and helpful types of reading for me. Because I find it hard to imagine what it's like to be without Christ. And when I read the stories of men and women who are without Christ, and I read their thoughts and their feelings and their anguishes, there are lots of them on the market. Some of them are just trash, but some of them are worthwhile. We need to feel what people feel. We need compassion. We need the compassion of Christ to enter into the lives of people and allow it to touch us. When we moved in to our house in New Malden, we discovered, or we were told before we even bought the property, that the house next door to us was in bedsits. And the person who was selling us the house was a bit defensive and apologetic about it. It sort of lowered the tone of the neighbourhood. And we felt, you know, that it was a disadvantage to buying the house. We moved in and we discovered, of course, that the people in the bedsits didn't keep the alleyway down the side of the house so nice, and what's everyone's responsibility is no one's responsibility. And, you know, it just, you know, they were noisy, and we sometimes would hear rows from the house next door, and, you know, the language was sometimes a little, you know. And then they would have their cars and motorbikes, and there's only room in our street for sort of one car per house. And they had about 3 or 4 of them, you know, various people in there. And so we couldn't always park our car where we wanted to, and genuinely we felt a bit sort of negative towards them. And, you know, the sort of goings on and the noisy parties. And one night we heard a couple arguing, quarrelling on the pavement outside the house. It was about 12 o'clock at night. And I was really angry. You know, all this carrying on. And I got up to go to the window. And I was going to sort of, you know, shout down to tell them to jolly well shut up and go back to bed. And I saw them on the pavement, and I just thank God that somehow or other he touched my heart and changed it. It suddenly occurred to me, if we find it not very nice living next door to number 17 Parkview, what's it like for people who actually live in number 17 Parkview? And instead of shouting at them out of the window to shut up, we got out of bed and we knelt down and we prayed for them. And we covenanted together that we would pray for them every time we saw them coming to and from the house, this particular couple. Only a young couple. After we'd been praying for them for about 2 or 3 months, we began to seek opportunities to get to know them. God gave us the opportunities over the next 2 or 3 months of saying sort of hello and hi and, you know, greeting them as they went in and out. Soon we invited them for a meal. They didn't show up. We thought, well, maybe they, you know, don't want to come. Should we give up? We tried again. This time they came for Sunday tea. I thought, shall I invite them to church or not? I did. I thought it was a guest service. It was the week before the guest service. And the speaker was the sort of chap who'd been vicar there in 1945 or something. And it wasn't exactly, you know, what I'd sort of hoped for. I sat there through the service sort of writhing in embarrassment. They weren't the churchy type. They came back to our house later, you know, after the service. I apologized for the service. And they were, you know, fine, don't worry, you know, and, you know, he didn't particularly enjoy it, and yes, he didn't understand it, and, you know, but don't worry, you know, he wouldn't hold it against us. We began to talk and to share. And they just opened up their lives. They began to share some of the struggles and problems, the frustrations, the difficulties of living in that little situation, the hopelessness of feeling that they'd never be able to earn enough money to buy a place of their own, the tensions in their relationship, the pressures from their families. It was amazing. And over the next, well, we were just about to go to a staff conference in Africa. We let them have our home for the 2 weeks that we were away to house it for us. The lady the other side, number 19, she said, well, do you realize what you're doing? I mean, you know, we prayed and we felt it was right. God gave us a friendship with that couple. Over the next 18 months, we would meet and talk, and they got a flat a little way away from us eventually. We went on meeting them for Bible study. We introduced them to some of our Christian friends. About 9 months ago, one of our Christian friends led them to Christ. And they're beginning to grow spiritually. I just thank God that at that moment when I was looking out of that window, God did something. He touched my heart with a different kind of attitude. Now that's the motivation of a labourer, of a missionary. It starts inside us. It starts with God touching our hearts and giving us a compassion for people, a sympathy, a concern. You might think I would learn a lesson from that. Just about 14 months ago now, there was a fight in the house next door. This was after this couple had moved out. There was a fight in there. and there was police cars and ambulances and goodness knows what, you know. And this was about sort of 1 o'clock in the morning. The same, exactly the same reaction. What do they, you know? And in fact, I saw one girl that we'd sort of got to know a little bit from next door out on the pavement in almost nothing, you know, sort of waiting. And then she went off with some friends. And I just felt, you know, sort of like giving her a talking to, you know, and the rest of them. And the next morning, all 15 Parkview residents, you know, were out there, this, that and the other. And about 2 days later, I was walking down the road, and this girl was walking down just in front of me, so I caught her up, and I said, you know, what on earth was going on in your place, you know? And then she started, you know, telling me. She said, I was so frightened. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. I didn't, you know. She'd phoned up an ex-boyfriend to come and sort of pick her up and take her away from the place because she was so frightened. I felt so ashamed at my lack of compassion and concern. You know, God has this rotating mission field next door to us. I introduced her a few days later to Liz Barnett, and Liz started getting to know her, and some just few weeks after that, she became a Christian. Now, God has people like that all around us. There are millions of them. Now, but we've got to get it on our heart. We've got to see them. We've got to see them as Jesus saw them. He saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, you can't see that. You and I can't see that. We look at people walking down the street and think, oh, there goes so-and-so. We can't see that they're harassed and helpless. That takes the eyes of Christ, the insight of Christ, to see that. But we must see it. They're harassed. What does it mean to be harassed? It means to be under constant attack. I grew up in a sheep farming area in North Devon. And our dog, I remember, was put down for harassing sheep. When dogs harass sheep, they run alongside them, they chase them, they snap at them and bite them until they die. Can you imagine what the sheep feels like? The sheep is absolutely helpless. It's harassed. Now, that's the image that Jesus uses. People are like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and they're helpless. They're under constant attack. Who are they under attack from? They're under attack from the devil. He's out to destroy them, to harass them, I look at my little daughter, Anna. I look at her and I look and I think, you know, the devil is out to destroy her. To absolutely destroy her life. That's what he wants to do. And I hate him for it. Now, people all around us are harassed by the devil and they're helpless. They can't do anything about it. That's why when Jesus, do you remember, on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem in Luke 19:41, we're told about how, you know, the people were out there, they were cheering, they were shouting, they were waving their palm branches and putting their coats on the ground. And then one of the disciples must have turned around and noticed Jesus. What was Jesus doing? Was he cheering and shouting? Was he doing the royal wave? What was he doing? Do you remember? Well, we're told in Luke 19:41, when he drew near the city, when he saw it, he wept. Can you imagine all that cheering and shouting and chanting, and then someone turns around and looks at Jesus, and what's happening? He's crying. Now, why is he crying? Well, for the people. He says, would that today you knew the things which make for peace, but now they're hid from your eyes. And I tell you, the days will come when there won't even be, when your enemies will surround you and besiege you, and they'll dash you to pieces, and they won't even leave one stone on another because you didn't know the time of your visitation. Jesus could see the consequences of sin. He knew where people were heading. So when he saw the crowds, he saw them with that vision, that sight, that insight. And he had compassion on them. Now that's the motivation of a missionary. Now what about the work of a missionary? Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. That's what a missionary does. That's what a laborer does. He does what Jesus did. Teaching, preaching, healing. Teaching. When Jesus, you remember in Luke 6, after they'd heard the news about John the Baptist being beheaded, they went across the lake. They arrived there. They were going to get some time away. Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. Luke 6, about 31, 32, 33. Sorry, Mark 6. Mark 6, 31, 32, 33. They come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. They arrive at the other side of the lake, and you remember what happened? The crowds had run round ahead of them, and they were waiting. And when Jesus came ashore, he saw the crowds, and he didn't say, "Oh no, for goodness sake, can't we have some peace and quiet?" He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, and he began to teach them many things. See, Jesus could see that people needed teaching. The problem with people is they don't think right. Their thinking is all wrong. Their thinking is wrong about God. Their thinking is wrong about themselves. Their thinking is wrong about life. They're all mixed up in their minds. This man that Roy Richardson was speaking to the other night, he's all mixed up in his mind. Roy said if only he could see the truth. They need teaching. That's why whenever Jesus was with the crowds, the great thing he was doing is teaching. That's why our mission is to get a message through. People need teaching. Can you teach people? Can you teach people from the Word of God? Can you explain the Bible to people? Do you remember Jesus on the Emmaus Road? When those two sad disciples with their doubts and their fears and their worries, and Jesus drew alongside and went with them and he listened to them. He drew them out. And then it says he spoke to them and he said, "Oh fools of slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And later on we read that they said to one another, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures?" While he talked with us on the way, while he opened to us the scriptures. Psalm 119, I think it's verse 130, says, "The unfolding of thy word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." The Word of God. Can you teach the Word of God? I remember being exhorted, perhaps it was by Rob, I can't remember, as a young Christian, whenever I opened the Bible to pray, Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of thy law." And also to pray Luke 24, 32, that I would be able, that I would be gifted by God to open the Bible to people so that their hearts would burn. And for many years I did that. Whenever I would open the Bible, I would pray, "God, open your book to me and open my mouth so that I could open your book to others." Do you pray that? That's what being a missionary is all about. And then preaching the good news. Jesus called men to repentance and faith. He entered Galilee, we're told in Mark chapter 1, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Is that something that's part of your life? To confront people with the need to put their trust in Christ? It doesn't have to be done obnoxiously, but it does have to be done. And then healing every disease and sickness. This is a difficult one, isn't it? There are those who feel strongly that as Christian missionaries today, as Christian workers, we should be healing people. That at meetings like this, we should have an opportunity for people with sickness and disease to come forward so that we could pray for them and see them healed. This is something that's happening in more and more churches and fellowships. I do not feel strongly against it. I have my reservations. I have my doubts. I feel that the danger is that we're trying to copy the power of Jesus. I feel that the message of this is that we should copy the compassion of Jesus, but we should point people to his power. Not that we have power to heal, he has power to heal. We want to bring people to him. That's the most important thing. Miracles of healing may be important, but they're not the most important. The miracle of salvation is the great need. People can be healed of their illnesses and go to hell. I remember hearing a speaker in Lagos one time saying, if there was a mission, two missions going on here, one where they were calling people forward for healing and another where they were calling people to come to Christ for salvation, where would everyone be going? Everyone would be going, they said, to the healing meeting. Where do they need to go? They need to go to Christ for salvation. That's the big need. But we cannot escape the responsibility to care. Jesus cared for people. We do not have his power to heal. He still has that power. Many Christians have been called by God to display this compassion through using medical gifts in missionary work. That's a great thing. We should thank God for it. All of us are called to have the compassionate concern of Jesus. If we want a clear passage teaching on this, think of the Good Samaritan. We're all called to be good Samaritans. Every one of us can enter into the healing ministry of Jesus in that way. Lorne Sanni was speaking at our conference in Nigeria recently. He spoke on the fact that from Luke 10:38, Jesus of Nazareth, anointed by the Holy Spirit with power, went about doing good and healing all that were possessed, all that were afflicted of the devil. Something like that's not word perfect. Jesus went about doing good. He said, most of us just go about. A missionary is someone who goes about doing good, a laborer for Christ, interested in helping people. And then the need for missionaries, the need for laborers. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. There's a tremendous need. The harvest is plentiful. I don't know whether you believe it. I tell you it is. I've had the privilege of visiting many countries. Everywhere I go, I'm convinced that the harvest is plentiful. People tell me in Britain people are closed to the gospel. I don't find that. I don't find that people are closed to the gospel. I find that they just don't understand. They've assumed that Christianity has nothing for them. And it takes time for them to get used to the idea that it might. But they're open. Round where I live, it just is a question of having enough time and enough labourers. But the harvest is plentiful. But the labourers are few. The labourers are few. Now what are we to do about that? Well, the first thing is we're to pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Are you doing that? Is that something that's really a primary focus of our ministry? The Navigator work worldwide has committed itself to make prayer its number one priority in the 80s. Prayer. And especially prayer for labourers. That's you know, these slides that you've seen. The needs in Africa. You think, what can I do? The first great thing you can do is just pray, pray, plead with God to raise up and send out laborers into the harvest. You see the needs of the people around you. Start by prayer. Nehemiah started with prayer. Well, he started with compassion, didn't he? You remember he heard about the people in Jerusalem, he wept, and then he prayed. He prayed, he prayed, he prayed, he prayed, and eventually God showed him what he should do. We've talked about the compassion, but then how do we follow that up? We follow it up with prayer, with prayer, with prayer. God, you see the needs of these people. God, I can't meet the needs of these people around. God, what can I do about the needs of people in Africa? God, what can I do about India or China or Pakistan or even the people next door? But Lord, you can do it. We pray, we pray, we pray. And then the amazing thing is that God then uses us. And although prayer is our big priority, these very men that Jesus exhorted to pray, we read in verse 5 of chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. We need to be willing to go as well. Availability. To be available. I think on the front of your invitation to this conference was a text from Isaiah 6, am I right? Do you remember the story in Isaiah 6? Isaiah was in the temple. He saw a great vision of God. God high and lifted up. And he felt his own unworthiness, his own littleness and weakness and sinfulness. And he heard a voice speaking. He heard the voice of God. And what was God saying? Who shall I send? Who shall we send? And who will go for us? If we could hear the voice of God this morning, if we could see a vision of God in His majesty, if we could hear the voice of God speaking to us, what do you think we would hear Him saying? I think we'd hear Him saying the same thing. Who shall we send? Who will go for us? Do you remember what Isaiah responded? Here am I. Send me. Then God said to him, go and say to this people. And God gave him a message to deliver. In 1967, January, about 5 weeks after I'd come to Christ on that evening that Rob talked about, I was in a Navigator conference in Swanwick, the first Christian conference I'd ever been to. Doug Sparks, who was then leading the Navigator work in Europe, Middle East and Africa, preached on the challenge of the Great Commission. He finished his message with this quote from Isaiah. And he stopped in the meeting. He said, now I'm going to give all of you a chance to sit there as you sit and to pray the prayer of Isaiah. Lord, here am I, send me. He said, what you'll be doing is you'll be making yourself available to the Lord to be a missionary wherever He sends you. If He wants to send you across the street, across the street. If He wants to send you across the sea, across the sea. A chance to volunteer for Mission Impossible. I'd like to ask all of you today, as we go through today, as we think about the challenge of the Great Commission, of this Mission Impossible, as we think about the needs of people, as we meet and as we fellowship, I'd like you to be thinking about the question that God asked, that Isaiah overheard. And asking yourself, am I signing up for Mission Impossible? We'll think some more about that this afternoon. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that in your compassion and love you've reached out and touched us and met us in our need. We thank you for those men and women you use to reach us with the gospel, the message of reconciliation. Lord, we don't want it to stop with us. We want to go on. We want to reach out. We think of all those fish in that Ghanaian fisherman's net. And we think of the prayer of the little girl who said, Lord Jesus, we know there are going to be lots of people in heaven, but we want more. Lord, we want more. We want more and more people around this world to share the joy and the thrill of knowing you. Help us to be missionaries wherever you put us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.